All right. We'll try to get through as many questions as we can here in a short amount of time, so don't keep you too late. Maybe we'll just start off with the doozy. And some of these questions, I kind of synthesize them as multiple come in and just try to get to the point and maybe the essence of what some of the questions are trying to get at. Let's just get to the big one off the bat. How do you reconcile the reality of evil and God's sovereignty?
The simplest way to think about that question is actually to look at the cross.
Yes.
If you look at the cross, you see sin judged. You see the innocent one bearing then that sin. And so the marvel of it, as Paul said, is that God is able to be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so in God's sovereignty then, he has allowed evil in the world in order then to show this marvel that there could be forgiveness for the sinner. And that and at the cross then, Jesus bearing then really the curse of God upon himself that is directed at the sins of others, but he bears that. Because then he rises from the dead and conquers death, it then provides then this possibility where God is able to reveal something even new about himself. And that's the marvel of it. There's God's sovereign over everything. He allows evil in the world. And through the cross, he's able to even show something further about himself, namely the possibility that he can still remain just. He never stops being just. But he can justify the ungodly. And that's the good news for us, is that there's the possibility that ungodly folks like us could be justified before God. But there is no way that you could do enough or I could do enough to atone for our sin or to do enough to meet God's standard. We couldn't do it. We couldn't pull it off. Only Jesus Christ could. So by permitting evil in the world, God then in the gospel, in the mission of Jesus Christ, provides this way to show things, an aspect of his love and mercy and grace in justifying the ungodly that is just spectacular. And it was something that needed to be unfolded. So if you're struggling with that question, all you have to do is look at the cross.
I'm glad you responded first. That was an excellent theological answer. Just an experiential follow-up on that one a little bit. Just thinking about, I'm stealing my own thunder. Sunday morning, I'm preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to open the sermon. Yeah, you'll forget about this before Sunday anyway, so no big deal. Opening with the question, have you ever experienced the comfort of God? The follow-up is, tell me about your trial. Tell me about your season of grief and sorrow. So there's the excellent theological answer. I can't add anything to that. That was beautifully done. But experientially, we know so much more of God by being through the ringer and having him save us and rescue us and put us back in our feet and put hope in our hearts.
And come to church on Sunday to hear Terry's sermon.
Can tune out the first couple of minutes. Yeah.
This one is maybe a little more so for Clint, but Terry can speak to it as well. This person kind of commenting on Clint's message. You know, they heard the point that you're trying to make, but they're wondering, is it fair to use Jesus as the blueprint for for reviving failed dreams? Was it not that he had no perfect obedience to the will of his father, and he never really viewed himself as being failing in his dreams?
The point is that Jesus, according to the human nature, was a true man. He wasn't this kind of, cyborg, mutant, some type of third being. He was a real man. And so in his experiences, he did actually experience what we experience, yet without sin. And so it is appropriate to then understand even Jesus. We can even put it in these terms, Jesus' own path of faith, of putting his faith in his Heavenly Father according to the human nature. Now, of course, we also know that according to the divine nature, he is God the Son incarnate, and this mission was established before the foundations of the earth. And so it would be fulfilled, it had to be fulfilled, and it was going to be fulfilled. There was no doubt about it, according to the divine nature. But it is appropriate then to see then that template. And even one of my favorite terms for Jesus in the Bible is that he is described as the Archagos, often described as the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the Archagos is a pioneer. And in Alberta, we know lots about pioneers. They came out here, they were trailblazers. They led the way for others to come after them. And that is what Jesus has done for us with his life. So when you're struggling, you can look to Jesus and know that he's already plowed this ground. He's already blazed this trail before you. And you, what does Jesus tell you to do? Follow me. And we can with confidence, knowing that he has passed that way already. We're not blazing the trail. We're simply following him. So I think it's actually very appropriate. It's not necessarily, though, one part with a question. He doesn't necessarily revive our little dreams, but actually he gives us something even better, something sweeter, something more remarkable, again, exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think. Yeah. And I think then being just confident that God could do that, I think that actually propels our vision.
Very helpful, thank you. Question, kind of two parts to the question. How do we rightly view God's discipline in our lives? And how would it be, or how do we then not see these disappointments as means of God's punishment or discipline toward us?
I think right off the get-go, we need to differentiate between punishment and discipline. There is a real danger in thinking that because something bad has happened in my life that God is punishing me. And as a Christian, the foundational is that that punishment was absorbed completely at the cross of Christ. Are there consequences for Christians living in sin? Well, you think at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, that is why some of you are sick and some sleep. So yeah, I think absolutely there can be consequences for living in sin as a believer. But when you look at something like Hebrews 12 and the godly discipline of a father, there are always going to be things to correct and change course on in our lives, because Christ is the goal. In Romans 8, that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. We've all got a long way to go to that goal. So that discipline might feel, it's not pleasant at the time, as the author of Hebrews says, it's painful, but it is for the goal of conforming us to the image of the Son and the Father's love. So, any just some thoughts and follow up on that. Yeah.
The fact that even Christ has taken our punishment upon himself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's fatherly discipline at times. what do we do when it feels like God maybe isn't listening to our groans and our prayers, you know, those deep longings, and yet it feels like he's just distant and maybe abandoned us when we need him most?
Wait.
Yeah, wait, and I think what Terry had just preached on, preach the gospel to yourself and plead the promises. I mean, the Bible is replete with, and the laments and the Psalms, they're very often saying back to God what he has told you to do. And so you just tell God, okay, I mean, tomorrow at the end, I will be talking about that. You know, you said, seek my face, your face, O Lord, I seek. Mm-hmm. This is what you told me. I'm telling it back to you, and that's what I'm doing. I don't know if you're listening. I think you are. You're supposed to be. It doesn't feel like you are, mm-hmm. but I'm just going to keep saying it back. And then all it does is it continually reorients you toward the Lord. Even when it feels like he's distant, at least you're facing him. And if you're belly aching and crying out to him, you're doing it to him, not to your spouse or not to Facebook. You know, you're doing it to him.
Please.
And that's a good thing. That's a good thing.
Maybe just one last question, and then we'll close in a song. Just got a text message of another question. Get to that maybe tomorrow if we have time. What then does it look like to be refreshed in the Lord in difficult seasons? Or maybe that might also be a how-to question, but I mean, similar to some of the answers already given. But what does it look like to be refreshed in the Lord in difficult seasons?
Taking advantage of the means of grace, taking advantage of, you know, if you can, you get yourself to church, you get yourself hearing God's word preached, you get yourself being amongst people who are singing God's praise. I mean, internally, you might not feel like any of that, but you get there and you, as Edward said, you put yourself in the path of allurement. You know, just like you would avoid the path of allurement to sin, don't go near that pathway because you might get enticed to sin. Well, why don't you put yourself in a pathway where you might be enticed to look to the Lord and might be refreshed by the Lord? Put yourself in that pathway. And where is that going to happen? Well, it's probably going to happen at church. It's probably going to happen in the fellowship of the saints. It's probably going to happen hearing God's word preached. It's probably going to happen at the prayer meeting. The big argument for the prayer meeting, nobody ever feels like going to the prayer meeting. Has anybody ever felt like going to a prayer meeting midweek? Oh, yes. No, everybody's tired. They don't want to go midweek. Why do you go? Because you hope that there will be refreshment there somehow. And you'll pray, and that's why you go. And then everybody, after every prayer meeting, he's like, oh, wow, you know, this was awesome. I'm so glad I went, right? But when you're leaving the house, like, oh, you know, but that's the thing. It's refreshing. And so I think put yourself in the path of allurement, and, you know, you know the ways, you know, and then just wait on the Lord.
Thinking about times of refreshment during some of the darkest seasons, sometimes the smallest little word of encouragement. I think of one time, if I can tell a little story, I was at the office after I was back to work in Edson and just feeling super blue and flat, and our church secretary came in with a little package, and a total stranger sent a little collection of Red Mountain hymns, CDs, and I just bawled. You know, that some stranger knew our story and, you know, a little letter that they were praying for us, and sent us that little gift. Sometimes the times of refreshment, you know, will be somebody bringing over a casserole, you know, and just, you know, don't want to bother you, but I just thought you might be helpful, you know, let's buy another freezer, you know, for all that were coming. But those little acts of kindness from God's people, and sometimes even from total strangers, can be a real mark of God's kindness and refreshment.
Yeah, well, thank you, brothers. There'll be a few more sessions tomorrow, but I think Brother Pastor DJ here will close us in a song, and then I'll send you away with just some last announcements this evening.